Thank you, Daniel and praise team. Thank you, Halls Ridge boys. Good to hear you again. It's been a great morning of worship so far, and now let's worship together as we dig into God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. A very rich, deep theology there. I hope you brought your thinking caps this morning because we're going to dig in deep today. Today we're continuing in our series, The Mystery of Us. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians has been called the crown and the climax of Pauline theology. So my hope for this series is that we might fully comprehend the mystery of us, that is, the mystery of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. If you missed the first sermon, I encourage you, please go back and watch that. You can view that online. You can also listen to it by audio online if you'd like to do it that way. It's a very important sermon, an introductory sermon to our series, The Mystery of Us. So I encourage you to go back if you missed that. I also encourage you to keep on praying each day at 3:06 p.m. Do you remember that? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's be praying together as the body of Christ here at Johnston Chapel each day, 3:06 p.m. And that verse there, Ephesians 3, 6, is that we might live as heirs together, members together, and sharers together in Jesus Christ. So let's continue to pray together for unity here at Johnston Chapel. If you'll turn with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, incredibly, these verses, don't tell your English teacher, these verses, 12 verses, are one long, elegant sentence in the original Greek language. 202 words, 32 prepositional phrases, 6 relative clauses, and 5 adverbial participle phrases. Wow. Okay, it's a doxology, a declaration of praise to God, a celebration of our salvation. It actually has 3 stanzas. Each one of those stanzas is concluded by the phrase, to the praise of His glory. So you see that repeated throughout the text. It emphasizes the work of each member, each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It covers the entire scope of salvation, which is incredible, from eternity past all the way to eternity future. It reveals to us why our God, why our triune God is worthy of our worship. Why are we tackling this in just one sermon today? Great question. I have no idea. But we're going to give it a shot. We're going to give it a shot this morning. I typically spend quite a bit of time on my introduction. I want to gain your attention. Really, I want to direct your hearts to the truth of God's Word. And as I was thinking about how to get started this morning, how to introduce the text, I came to realize that the introduction, the attention getter, is on the very ink of the pages of our Bible. The attention getter is the text itself. So please worship with me as we read together Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. An incredible attention getter. If it doesn't get your attention, either you're asleep or you're not living this morning, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. What a magnificent passage that is. What a way to worship God, reading His Word together. Again, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know if anything will ever get your attention in this world. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's our key truth for this morning. Election, adoption, grace, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, revelation, and inheritance. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let me share with you this morning why the triune God is worthy of our worship. Three reasons. First of all, God the Father chose us. Now, I'm just warning you, we're going to make up for a little lost time this morning. We missed a couple weeks ago, or last week, we had the snow day. So we're going to make up a little bit of time this morning. God the Father chose us. The spiritual blessings we have received from God should compel us to worship God from our very hearts. Look with me at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That verse should actually read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed means well spoken of. It's actually the word from which we get the English word eulogy. Okay, so God alone is praiseworthy, so our supreme eulogy belongs to Him alone. I don't know if you knew this, but you were created to worship. That's the very reason you exist today, is to worship our great God. Paul uses three words here that share the same root word, bless. You might have caught on to that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, bless is used in a couple of senses there. Bless is used of our praise of God, and bless is used of God's blessing us. So, we bless the blesser. We bless the blesser who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Well, Paul will later explain that we've been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly realm. That is where Christ is exalted as Lord. Physically, all of us are living as strangers, aren't we? Foreigners in this world, foreigners on earth. But spiritually, we live as citizens in heaven. We read in James, every good and perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And don't miss the last two words in verse number 3 there. In Christ. In Christ. We're going to read that phrase over and over again throughout this passage. In Christ. Christ is the channel through whom or through which all spiritual blessings flow. So our first stanza here, out of the three stanzas of the doxology, focuses on the work of God the Father. God the Father chose us. Okay? This should pique your interest, right? This is the doctrine of election. That's what it's called. The source of many deep theological discussions throughout history. Many deep theological discussions probably in your Bible fellowships through the years in community groups and other places. God the Father chose us. Let me give you this definition for election. Election is God's sovereign work of choosing some sinners to be recipients of His grace in Christ. Let me repeat that. Election is God's sovereign work of choosing some sinners to be recipients of His grace in Christ. Look with me at verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So Paul begins with the cause of election. It's interesting, the form of the Greek verb translated chose indicates that God chose by Himself, for Himself. Okay? The choice was by Himself, for Himself. That tells us salvation begins with God, not with man. Consider the words of Paul in Romans 3 and verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We know that Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come to seek and to save the lost? Because lost sinners do not seek after God. Think about it. Every person born into this world is what the Bible calls totally depraved, which means we're morally corrupt. We're enslaved to sin. We're apart from God's grace. There is no possibility of our salvation by our own efforts. This is why Paul made this statement, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, if you are in Christ this morning, you can take absolutely no credit for your salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. Just consider the time of election. You were chosen by God the Father before the creation of the world. So I ask you, what did you do? What did I do in eternity past to deserve salvation? And the answer is absolutely nothing. God's choice was independent of any human influence or merit. Now that's a mystery. Not one that I can even think that I could explain this morning. The mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Both are taught in the Bible. Both are to be accepted as truth by faith. But they are a mystery. It's God's grace that makes a person willing to respond to the gospel. Listen to what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. But then Jesus also urged, repent and believe the good news. So it's God who chooses and draws, yet man must exercise His will and believe. To which Kent Hughes, the scholar, remarked, the doctrine of election presents us with a God who defies finite analysis. Isn't that true? Our great God defies finite analysis. It is a doctrine which lets God be God. And let's do that. Let's let God be God. Our job? Believe the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. God's job? Harmonize the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. So let's do our job. Let's believe by faith. Let's let God do His work, all things together according to His will and His purposes. And note the purpose of election there, that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. If you recall that term saints, the saints in Ephesus means holy ones. So the church is made up of those whom God has set apart and those whom God has made holy. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we said last week, God declares a sinner righteous. Christ's righteousness for our sin, our sin for Christ's righteousness, the great exchange. The word blameless there means unblemished or spotless. Because Jesus offered Himself as a lamb without spot or blemish, we have been freely given His unblemished, spotless nature. What a truth that is. That's the profound mystery. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5, the end of Paul's letter here, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to do what? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I think Paul has a couple senses of the word holy in mind here. I think he's thinking in terms of justification and sanctification, okay? Through faith in Christ, we have a holy standing before God. We are declared righteous. That's justification. And because of that position, because of that standing, we are to be holy as He is holy. We are to strive to be holy as God is holy. So as an act of worship, what do? We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So what's the purpose of election? That we might be holy, both now in this life, sanctification, and forevermore around God's throne. God's choice, by Himself, for Himself. I know what some of you all are thinking. That seems a little bit cold, maybe a little bit impersonal. But let me tell you this, that couldn't be further from the truth. God is not, or did not spin some roulette wheel. God didn't roll the dice in His choosing. Notice the next two words. They actually belong with verse 5. In love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Listen, God's purposes, God's choice is rooted in His very nature. God's choosing cannot be separated from His love. God, because He is love, chose some sinners to be the recipients of His grace. Now, a couple words here, election and predestination. They both refer really to the same thing. They refer to God's decision to save people, to save a person. But there is a distinction, one I struggled with for a long time, trying to distinguish election from predestination. I think election refers to people. Election refers to people. Predestination refers to purpose. Let me explain it this way. God's choosing a person involves His purpose of appointing that person to a position, which is an adopted son. That's what verse 5 reads there. That's not cold. That's not impersonal at all. In fact, that is very warm and personal. Paul has in mind the Roman idea of adoption, as in that day where a male from another family could be legally adopted and that individual would be granted the rights of full sonship, the privileges and rights of a son. Listen to these words. We understand that today, don't we, through modern day adoption. Listen to these words about adoption written by a young mother. I stayed with my parents for several days after the birth of our first child. One afternoon, I remarked to my mother that it was surprising that our baby had dark hair, since both my husband and I are fair. She said, "Well, your daddy has black hair," to which I replied, "But Mama, that doesn't matter, because I'm adopted." With an embarrassed smile, she said the most wonderful words I've ever heard. "I always forget. I always forget." Our adoption into God's family, it is perfect. Our adoption into God's family is complete. All of us, male and female alike this morning, are adult sons in His family, which means we can immediately enjoy and claim every spiritual blessing in Christ. As adopted children, we are unique. We are deeply loved. We are privileged to be in that family. We can call God Abba Father, which in English we might say Daddy. So God lovingly chose us. God lovingly drew us into the intimacy of His family. We are eternally His children with all the rights of sons. This is in accordance with His pleasure, which actually means His good pleasure, His good desire, not cold choice, but warm choice out of His goodness and according to His will. And notice the ultimate purpose of election in verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. What is the ultimate purpose of election? To God be the glory, right? To God be the glory, great things He has done. When we look at this universe, creation, it reveals God as a God of power and wisdom. But when we talk about election and salvation, we see that God is revealed as a God of love and grace. In fact, the Greek word translated freely given us is the verb from which we get the word grace, is the verb form, excuse me, of the word grace. So a literal translation of verse 6 might read this way: the grace with which He graced us in the Beloved. So we are beloved of God, just as Christ is beloved of God. Just think of that. Remember Jesus' baptism. This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son. Listen, church, this is overflowing grace. This is unmerited favor. This is cause for celebration. So like Paul, may our response be profound humility and jubilant thanksgiving and focused praise. May we obey Christ's command that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? In spirit, from the very depth of our being. In spirit, with vibrance, with passion from our hearts. As we read about the holiness of God, it should cause sorrow in our hearts. As we read about the grace of God, it ought to cause us to give thanks. As we read of the sovereignty of God, it ought to cause us to marvel and awe at the greatness of our God. In truth, what does that mean? It means we worship God for who He truly is, not what we want to make Him out to be. We worship God for who He is as revealed to us in the Scriptures. As righteous and just, as merciful and gracious, as transcendent and wise. Listen, when we worship, we should feel deeply about God. And when we worship, we should think deeply about God. That's the balance, right, of spirit and truth. That's how God calls us to worship Him. And I can think of no better lyrics to celebrate the truth that God the Father chose us than the ones we sang together to open up this service. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Certainly the basis of that song had to be Ephesians chapter 1 and those verses we just studied. If you don't know those lyrics, the lyrics to that song, I encourage you to learn them. It is highly valuable in our worship to God. God the Father chose us to be adopted as His sons to the praise of His glorious grace. He is worthy of our worship today. Second, God the Son redeemed us. God the Son redeemed us. The second stanza here of the doxology focuses specifically on the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look with me at verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption. There's been a story told that describes and illustrates redemption. It goes like this. In a city on the shore of a great lake lived a small boy who loved sailing. So deep was his fascination that he, with the help of his father, spent months making a beautiful model boat, which he began to sail at the water's edge. One day, a sudden gust of wind caught the tiny boat, carried it far out into the lake and out of sight. And distraught, the young boy ran home, inconsolable. Day after day, he would walk the shores in search of his treasure, but always in vain. Then one day, as he was walking through town, he saw his beautiful boat in a store window. He approached the proprietor and announced his ownership, only to be told that it was not his, for the man had paid a local fisherman good money for the boat. If the boy wanted the boat, he had to pay the price. And so the boy set himself to work, doing anything and everything until he finally returned to the store with the money. At last, holding his precious boat in his arms, he said with great joy, "You are twice mine, because I made you and because I bought you." What a beautiful illustration of redemption. Redemption is the payment of a price to release a person from bondage. The payment of a price to release a person from bondage. Listen, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. We were trapped in the slave market of sin. The debt was too great, and there was nothing we could do to free ourselves. So what did Christ do? Christ paid the price, didn't He? We are twice His. Why? Because He made us and because He bought us. We are twice. We twice belong to Jesus Christ. What was the price? The price was His own blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness demands blood, and blood reveals to us the costliness of forgiveness. Christ purchased us. He purchased you at an infinite price. Listen to how Peter described it. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The blood. When we sing about the blood, what are we singing about? It's really a picture. It's symbolic of Christ's sacrificial death for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So redemption brings forgiveness. That word forgiveness literally means something sent away. Now don't miss this picture. This is amazing. Go back to the Old Covenant. Go back to the Day of Atonement when the high priest chose two unblemished goats. He took one of those goats and he slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood on the altar as a sacrifice. Then he took his hands and he laid his hands on the head of the second goat. And it was symbolic of the sins of the people being transferred to that animal. Then you know what he did with that animal? He sent it off into the wilderness. So far off into the wilderness that it could never find its way back. And what was that symbolic of? The sins of the people being sent away, carried away so far that they would never return to them. So it is with Christ. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. He has removed our sins so far from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Redemption brings forgiveness. And not only does redemption bring forgiveness, but it also brings grace. It brings grace. The deeper our sense of sin, you might wonder, why does Pastor Dan always preach about depravity and sin and death? There's a reason for that. There's a reason the Scriptures are full of it. Again, because the depth of our understanding, our sense of sin, the higher our sense of grace. The deeper our sense of sin, the higher our sense of grace. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance, don't miss this, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, there's a difference here. There's a difference between giving from your riches and giving according to your riches. Let me illustrate it this way. John D. Rockefeller, we've heard that name before, right? The richest man in the world in his day. He has had a picture taken of him, probably the most famous picture taken of him, dressed in a fine suit with his top hat on, giving a dime to a young boy. It's interesting, throughout his life he gave away $35,000 in dimes. Okay? In those instances, Rockefeller gave from his riches. Right? He gave from his riches. But imagine if he had given according to his riches. He might have given that young boy his favorite car, a 1917 Crane Simplex. That was Rockefeller's favorite car. Might have given him his country estate there in New York. You see the difference? From your riches versus according to your riches. Rockefeller, he was rich by any standard. Maybe the richest man ever to live, even by today's standard, richest American ever to live. But his riches were a drop in the ocean, obviously, compared to God's riches. God gives in accordance to His riches. And His riches are infinite. God is a God of infinite grace. Paul made this beautiful declaration, Romans 5 and verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Actually, half a verse. Our sin abounds, God's grace super abounds. What an amazing truth. He is able to forgive anyone. God can forgive anyone. The most immoral person or the most moral person, God can forgive anyone. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Have you ever experienced the love and grace of Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted in Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever accepted His payment, His blood on your behalf shed there on the cross? If you haven't, I urge you to do that today, to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent and to believe the good news. The Bible says, to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. And then you can sing that song together with the church, right? I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Scholars tend to agree here. Those words, all wisdom and understanding at the end of verse 8, should be connected with the redeemed, not with God. The riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Not that God lavished grace on us by His wisdom and understanding, but that He has given us wisdom and understanding concerning His lavish grace. You see the difference? It's attributing the wisdom and understanding to the redeemed. That seems to better fit the context of the mystery. Seems to better fit the context of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It agrees with Paul's teaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See it there at the end? We have, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So redemption not only brings forgiveness and grace, but it brings discernment. It brings spiritual discernment. Those who are in Christ have the Spirit of God indwelling them, living in them, and therefore they are able to understand, to perceive, to accept, and then to live out every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Paul took us on a journey there from eternity past to the first advent of Christ. He's going to turn his attention now to the second advent of Christ and eternity future. Look with me at verse 9. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. A mystery. We defined that last time. A mystery is a truth that was hidden for generations, but is now revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. So, church, we're in on a secret. Listen, one day in the future, God will unite everything, bring all things together in Christ and under Christ. Paradise was lost, wasn't it, back in the garden in Adam? Since that day, sin has been tearing everything apart. But paradise will be restored in Christ. All things will be brought back together in Him. This will be fulfilled when He returns. But listen, the work's already underway. I see it here today. If you're in Christ, you're in the body of Christ, over which Christ is the head, right? Christ has brought the church under His authority, under His headship. We are heirs together, members together, and sharers together in Christ. But listen, at the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, the entire universe will be brought under the headship of Jesus Christ. He will be exalted to the highest place, and every knee will bow, listen, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything united, brought under the headship of Jesus Christ. And Paul continues in his praise here of Christ, verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. It's interesting, that first phrase of verse 11 can also be translated, in whom we were made an inheritance. Okay, so in Christ we have an inheritance, and in Christ we are an inheritance. We have an inheritance, and we are an inheritance. The first part of that, we can only marvel at God's truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Think about it. Jesus is going to share His inheritance with you. Wow. What belongs to Jesus? Everything. Now try to wrap your mind around that one. You talk about love and grace. We're just awed at that truth. Romans 8 and verse 17. Incredible. So we have an inheritance. We will be crowned with Christ. We will rule with Him forever. But we ourselves are also an inheritance. God calls us His glorious inheritance through Paul later in this chapter. We are His children. We're more valuable to God than the entire universe. That is absolutely amazing. On another note here, that phrase, we who were the first to hope in Christ. What does that mean, the first to hope in Christ? Seems to be referring to Jewish Christians. Okay, those who have trusted in Christ, Jews, who were the first ones to receive the prophecies concerning Messiah, who were the first ones to be evangelized, right? Go to the words of Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So it seems to be that's what Paul has in mind. But Paul will go on to describe how everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, partake in God's plan of redemption. So Jesus redeemed us for the praise of His glory. Again, cause for celebration. Like Paul, it ought to cause us to lead us to profound humility and jubilant thanksgiving and focused praise of Jesus Christ. I can think of no better lyrics to sing than the ones we sung in the middle of our song time there to highlight that God the Son, Jesus Christ, redeemed us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Wow, what great hymns we sung earlier. If you didn't know the lyrics to those hymns, you ought to learn them. They are precious to the church, absolutely valuable to our worship of God. By the way, what we did earlier, what we'll do in a few moments, is a foretaste of our worship in heaven, isn't it? When we join around the throne with the angels and we sing that new song, "You are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood," this is the song we will sing, "with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Listen, when we join our hearts together in worship as a congregation, it is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of our perfect worship around the throne. What a great hymns we sung earlier. What a great hymn we will sing one day before God and Christ. God the Son redeemed us with His blood so that we might know forgiveness and grace. He is worthy of our worship. Finally, and my third point shorter than the other two, stick with me. Finally, God the Holy Spirit sealed us. God the Holy Spirit sealed us. The final stanza of the doxology focuses specifically on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He unites us with Christ and His body. We talked about that last week. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our uniting with the body of Christ and with Christ Himself. Something that is true for every believer at the moment of salvation. It is not some additional later on experience of the Holy Spirit. It is something we all experience at the moment we believe. We're baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, the church. Notice the change in pronouns here, verses 13 and 14. "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." And notice the change there in pronouns. We and our, the Jews, to you and your, the Gentiles. Like Paul is declaring that the plan of redemption is for all who are in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. We talked about that as the mystery of the church, Ephesians 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ. So we'll get to more of that a little later on, the joining of Jew and Gentile in one body, the church. In the text here, Paul describes how a sinner becomes a saint. The process of salvation. Did you catch that there? First of all, you must hear the word of truth. Right? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. What word about Christ? The gospel of your salvation, 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So you must hear the word of truth, and having believed, right? Paul says, you must believe the word of truth as well. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So having heard and having believed the gospel, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit. And what a gift that is. You are marked in Christ with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. But what was the promise? It was the promise that Christ gave to send the Holy Spirit, which actually occurred, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That truth there, sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is rich. Stick with me just a few more minutes. Incredibly rich. I'm sure many of you received packages in the mail leading up to Christmas, right? Those packages probably came from a variety of carriers, whether it be U.S. Postal Service, or UPS or FedEx, probably came in a variety of ways. What do carriers do? Each carrier places their identification sticker on the package, right? That allows you to track the package. That guarantees that the package will arrive safely at its destination. I'm already a step ahead of you. I know what you're thinking. Not all my packages made it by Christmas, Pastor. Okay, I understand. Perfect world. Bear with me with the illustration, okay? Think in terms of the perfect world here. God has placed His identification sticker on us. We are marked with a seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we will arrive safely at our final destination. So what does sealing mean? It means safety. Sealing means security. But it carries other ideas as well. Go back to the first century. Hot wax would be dripped on an important document, and then that hot wax would be impressed with a ring. We talked about that some in the study on Esther. Okay, sealing is a picture of ownership as well. We are God's purchased possession. We belong to God. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, right? Sealing means ownership. A sealing also means authenticity. Think about it. Just as a letter, a seal certified a letter as genuine, so the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit certifies us as genuine believers. Okay? The seal on the letter made it genuine. The seal on us makes us genuine believers. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So listen, if you're sealed this morning, if you're in Christ, you are sealed. And if you are sealed, then you are secure. You are His, and you are genuine. Verse 14 there further describes the significance of receiving the Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The idea is earnest money. We've all heard of earnest money, right? I think we've all dealt a little bit with it in our time. It was customary back in the first century, as it is today, to make a down payment, to make a first installment on the purchase of a possession. What is that? It's a promise to eventually pay in full, right? Many of you seated here today wrote checks as down payments on your home. What was that check you wrote? What was that deposit? It was a commitment, right, to pay in full, to make monthly payments over time until you own the home free and clear. So we understand the concept here. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment, His first installment that guarantees that He will keep His promise concerning our inheritance. Until the day of redemption, what that is the day that our bodies are redeemed, the redemption of our bodies when Christ comes for His church and we are made like Him. And get this, there's no changing of the terms, praise God. We just changed the terms of our loan not too long ago as the rates got low, but with God there is no changing of the terms. Paul affirms this in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One more thought here. Modern Greek, that same word, deposit, is used for an engagement ring. Okay? What's an engagement ring? It's a promise, right? A promise to follow through, a promise to be married at a certain time, a certain date in the future. Doesn't always work out. But praise God, with Christ, it always works out. Christ is the bridegroom. We are His bride. He will never, ever, ever change His mind. And Paul wraps things up. How else to wrap up this doxology than with the phrase, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have been blessed, church. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing
in Christ. God the Father chose us for the praise of His glory. God the Son redeemed us for the praise of His glory. God the Holy Spirit sealed us for the praise of His glory. Election and adoption and grace and forgiveness and inheritance, all those things, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, revelation, all of it is ours in Christ. This is cause for celebration. So church, our theology must become doxology. Y'all with me? Theology must become doxology. May we worship our triune God in spirit and in truth. And I can think of no better way, and thank you for sticking with me this morning in a longer sermon, I can think of no better way to wrap things up than with the lyrics to the song Doxology, which is a great hymn, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise God, or praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's sing that together here in a moment. Let's pray first. Father, we love You. We are blown away by Your sovereignty. We stand in awe of You. God, we are humbled by the redemption that You provided for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. God, we thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit to come and reside in us, to seal us, to make us genuine, to keep us, to give us the understanding of Your lavish grace, the ability to live out the Christian life. We are so, so rich. We are so, so undeserving. God, I pray that we would worship You now in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray for that person who is not in Christ. They've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never been washed in the blood. They've never accepted Christ's payment for their sin. God, convict. God, draw. God, I pray that they would exercise their will. They would believe and be saved and enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, fill our hearts with joy and rejoicing now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.